Well, in honor of Superhero Sunday this morning, we thought that we would talk a little bit about heroes that we may have had as well, or superheroes of the faith. I don't know if any of you remember having a specific hero as a child. Maybe it was a ball player or an actor or a parent or a teacher or fireman or policeman. Whatever the case, you probably had people in your mind that you thought, oh, when I grow up, I want to be just like them. And, you know, you really looked up to them and they could kind of do no wrong in your eyes. And then as adults, we begin to see it's a little bit harder to have heroes sometimes, right? Because we start to realize that nobody's perfect. Nobody has it all together. No matter how much you love somebody or look up to them, eventually they're probably going to let you down. But God gave us a list of people that we could consider heroes of the faith in Hebrews chapter 11. In fact, many people in Christian traditions call it the Faith Hall of Fame, because it just lists person after person who had great faith. Some of these stories are stories of victory, and we're happy to read them because the people got exactly what they were hoping for and everything worked out great. And some of the stories are sadder stories because they ended as martyrs, you know, and they never saw on this side of heaven the things that were promised. But one thing they all had in common is that they never gave up on their faith. They had great faith. And because of that, God includes them in this list of people that we, even as adults, can still look up to. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, kind of concludes then this list of all of these great heroes of faith. And do you have Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 to throw up there? Okay. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, and it's talking about all of these people that we can look up to, then let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. And it goes on. And so this list of heroes, these great cloud of witnesses, this people that we can look up to. And it's interesting when you look at this list that none of them are actually perfect. In fact, if you go back and you start to read their stories in the Bible, you might be like, oh, I'm surprised they made the list because look at this or look at that. But we know as adults that perfection is not necessarily what makes a hero, right? A hero can be somebody who doesn't give up on their faith no matter what. A hero can be somebody who is willing to do the hard thing because it's the right thing and not always looking for the easy way out. As adults, to me, sometimes the heroes are the people who just keep showing up, the people who are there for somebody and don't give up on them when it would be easier to do so. The heroes are the dads who go to jobs that they may not like every single day, though, because they want to provide for their family. The heroes aren't necessarily perfection there. And today I want to look at one of these heroes. His name is Gideon. And in Hebrews chapter 11, he just kind of gets a byline. It's like, yeah, there's all of these great people, and well, what can we say about Gideon? We're really out of time, but he was great too. But his story is in Judges chapter 6 and 7, and that's where we're going to be for a while this morning if you want to look there. And of course, we don't have time to read both of those chapters to you, so I'll just kind of fill in the background for you. Gideon has been, he's an Israelite. And his people have been oppressed for several years by the Midianites and some other people groups. And it's gotten to be like a really bad situation. It says that there were so many of the enemy that they were just like locusts. They would just swarm through. And so they would let the Israelites work hard all year on their crops. And then when it was time to harvest them, here would come the enemy and they would take it away. Can you imagine how maddening that would be? And it had gotten so bad that the Israelites were kind of resorting to living in caves and strongholds. Some of them are just living in the cleft of a rock, just trying to scrape out an existence. And so it's out of this that the people begin to cry out to God, and they beg him to save them from the enemy and from their poverty. And God chooses a man to do the job. And that man just so happens to be Gideon. When we find Gideon and we begin his story, he is trying to thresh wheat in a wine press. And so we can already see this isn't a good situation, because normally that was done kind of out in the open where they could, you know, throw it up and separate it, and it was done with cattle. He's just trying to do it himself. so you can tell there's not a lot of it. It's going to be another hard season. He's doing it in this enclosed place, trying to hide out. He's very discouraged. And the angel of the Lord appears to him in Judges 6:12, later identified as just the Lord. And it says, when the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." "Pardon me, my Lord," Gideon replied, "but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." You can kind of see where his mind is right now. He's at this low point spiritually. And Chad talked last week about doubt and discouragement and how that can affect us. And there are some really difficult events that had happened in Gideon's life to cause this pain. The Bible clearly lays out what was going on. The people of Israel were supposed to be God's people, and things were going well. And so they got self-sufficient, and they didn't think that they needed God. And so they started to go their own way. And God said, "Well, I'm going to let you be delivered then into the hands of your enemy, because I care more about your soul than anything else, in hopes that maybe you'll see your need for me and cry out to me." And that's exactly what happened. But Gideon is so close to the situation that it's kind of hard for him to see, right? And the truth is that in our lives, hard things are going to happen. Bad things are going to happen. I mean, I don't want to be a downer this morning, but you probably already figured that out. And sometimes it is because of our bad choices, you know, and God forgives us, but we're still living with the consequences. Sometimes it's because of somebody else's bad choice, and we just kind of pay for it, and it's not really fair. Sometimes we'll never know on this side of heaven the reasons why we go through hard things. But the truth is, it doesn't really matter why you're going through it. It still hurts all the same when you are. And it leads to doubt and discouragement sometimes. I don't know if you've just ever been truly discouraged. I remember when my kids were both young, and so I was staying home with them. There were many days that felt discouraging. You know, it's a great thing to stay with your kids, but sometimes when you're only talking to little people all day long, you can wonder, like, what am I doing, and does it serve a purpose? And one day when Tessa was pretty small, probably 2 or 3, I walked into my bathroom, and I see her kind of scrubbing the toilet. And I said, "Sissy, what are you doing?" And she said, helping Mommy. I said, "Well, that's really nice. Thank you for helping Mommy." And I got a little closer, and I said, "Well, what are you cleaning with?" And she said, "Mommy's toothbrush." And I was like, oh, you know, "Sissy, you don't want to do that. You know, we don't use people's toothbrushes for that." She said, "Oh, I put it back because I helped Mommy." And I just began to feel like this sinking feeling. And I said, "Have you helped Mommy this way before?" And she said, yeah, I always put it back, though. I helped Mommy. And I felt so discouraged in that moment, and I began to mouthwash and floss and brush my teeth. And Chad lucked out because he gets ready in a different bathroom. And so I look at the holder, and there's 2 little kid toothbrushes, and mine is missing. And so I put mine far away where she couldn't reach it from that point on, and we talked about how you can truly help Mommy. And that was discouraging. And sometimes it is just the little things that start to pile up on you and discourage you. And then sometimes it's really big things that happen, like Gideon was going through. And it's not funny at all. And it hurts. And it leads us to have doubts and questions like Gideon's. Like, "Hey, God, do you see me? You know, where are you?" All of these people get up and they tell these testimonies on Sunday morning of these great things that are happening for them, but it's not happening for me. And God isn't offended by Gideon's questions. He's not scared by that at all. But he does answer him, and he says, "Just go in the strength that you have." And Gideon's like, "Hey, I don't know if you remember, but I'm an Israelite, and so we are weak right now. And then out of the Israelites, my clan is the weakest, and out of my clan, I am at the very least. I'm the least of the least, God." And he says, "I will be with you. I will be with you." You see, Gideon is getting ready to realize a very powerful truth that is in 2 Corinthians 9 and 10, or sorry, chapter 12, verses 9 and 10, that reminds us that God's grace is made perfect in our weakness. When we are weak, that's when God is made strong. That's when He's made strong. So many times I think that we, especially as Americans, are pretty self-sufficient. Most of us don't have to worry about where lunch is coming from because we can just purchase it for ourselves. Most of us are going to get to go home to a warm house today, and we don't have to worry about where we're going to spend the night, and we're very blessed. But because of that, it's very easy for us to go through our days not really having to rely on God, and we're very comfortable where we are because we haven't ever just stepped out and said, what is it that you want of me now, God? Is there anything more that you want of me, God? Where can I learn to truly rely on your strength? See, I remember the story in the Bible of Jehoshaphat, this king, and he could have relied on himself, but he gets to this battle. It's clear they're going to lose. And he says, God, we're not going to make it. And so I'm at the end of myself. I'm completely relying on you. And God says, good, that's exactly where I want you to be. Did you know what? This battle was never yours. It was mine all along. And I'm telling you this morning that when you are feeling weak and when you are feeling at the end of yourself, that's okay, because that's God's time to shine in your life. And that's when you can realize how truly strong He is. So we see Gideon, and he still struggles with doubts along the way. He asked God several times, is this really what you want me to do? Can you give me a sign? Or can you show me this or that? He even starts to step out in faith and do some of the things that God wants him to do, but it says he does it at night because he's so worried about what his friends and his family will think. But as he starts to take little steps and do what God is asking of him, his faith grows. So here is a man who is at this low point spiritually, emotionally, financially, in this view of himself. But with God, he begins to become strong. And pretty soon in the story, we see that Gideon has all these people surrounding him, this big, vast army. God says, you've even got too many people. We're gonna thin it down so when you win this battle, everybody will know it's because of me. And it's not long before this man, Gideon, is running into battle and everyone's following him saying, for the Lord and for Gideon. And they wipe out the enemy. He stands up to his people and he says, we're not going to live like this anymore. We're going to follow God. He's the leader that the nation needed. The man who is hiding out so discouraged just a little while ago. My favorite verse in this story is Judges 6:12. The Lord is with you, mighty warrior. See, when God found Gideon, he was afraid. He was discouraged, hopeless, and hiding. He was not living up to what he was supposed to be at all. But what does God call him? A mighty warrior. And to me, this story is so beautiful because God called Gideon a mighty warrior long before he ever was one. He reached into a hopeless situation, into a helpless mess, and he didn't criticize him or say, why have you been acting this way? But instead he said, I see you for what you can be. And this is the pattern that we see all throughout the Bible of God seeing people for their potential. God, we know, called Peter a rock long before he ever was one. Peter was the most volatile personality in the group. Jesus probably spent more time managing Peter than any other disciple, but he called him a rock because he could see the guy that would be the leader of the church in Acts, the very foundation that they would build it upon. He could see all of that potential in him. When he came to Moses to be the deliverer of his people, Moses is like, hey, I stutter, I'm not really comfortable in front of groups, and basically I don't want to do it, so could you just get somebody else? Because I'm comfortable here, and I don't want to step out and do what you've asked me to do. But God saw that Moses was the perfect person and all of the potential inside of him and called him to be this great leader when he was just a guy in the desert. And there are so many times that we disqualify ourselves from being used by God. We disqualify ourselves from ever getting it right, from ever running the race that was meant for us. We don't go for the dream that God has put inside of us. We don't step up and be the mom or the dad that we need to be or the person in the relationship that we need to be. We're afraid to go tell somebody about Jesus and we say, I'm just can't do it. I disqualify myself. But God has been very clear that he is not looking for perfect people. He is only looking for willing people. And this morning, when God looks at you, he does not just see a pile of mistakes. He does not just see the hopeless situation that you might be in. He does not just see your discouragement. When God looks at you, he sees everything that you can be if you will only take that step towards your purpose. If you will only take that step of faith, that step towards what he has put inside of you. This morning, I believe there are people who are sitting in these pews, and God might be speaking to you and saying, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior, even if you don't feel like one today.
Will you turn in your Bibles back to Hebrews chapter 12, where Courtney started? She has touched on Gideon and told his story, and I really, we're going to continue to look at Gideon, but I want to see it from Hebrews chapter 12. After we've just heard about all these faith heroes and what they have done, now it's up to us. And this scripture is speaking to us in order to be like Gideon and to see ourselves as a mighty warrior. So let's begin reading in verses 1 and 2. That's what we're going to read. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off the things that hinder us and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. So once again, it's talking to each one of us. Well, how do we do that? How do we run this race? Well, first of all, it's telling us to throw off the things that may slow us down or hinder us. But then it says in verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus. That's how we do this. We fix our eyes on him because he is the pioneer. One version says the author and perfecter of our faith. So for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So once again, we understand we're supposed to throw off these things that slow us down as we're running this race. But we are also to fix our eyes on Christ. Now, how many of you would understand and believe that looks can be deceiving? Am I right? Things are not always as they seem when we're looking at them. Now, in honor of the season that we're in, many of you aren't going to be here. Well, I hope you're here next week. But some of you will be gone next week because you're going to be sitting in a deer stand looking for the big, massive buck so that you can put it on Facebook and tell everybody else what you shot. And I'll be right there with you doing that same thing. So, yes, the goal is to get the biggest. But in doing so, how many have ever been, I don't know, there's not a lot of ladies to hunt. And I promise to only use maybe one or two hunting examples today, okay? One or two. But I was hunting with a guy a few years ago. We were bow hunting, separate stands. He gave me a call. He'd shot a buck. He was very excited. He wanted some help finding it. So I climbed down. I went, found him, and we went looking for this buck. And he was telling me all about the buck until we got to it. And his excitement wasn't as big because there's something called ground shrinkage. When you're in a stand, a buck looks really big, and he's the perfect buck, and he's the one you want to kill until you kill it, and then you get to it, and you're like, oh, he's not as big as I thought. Because looks can be deceiving. How many men would say amen to that? Yes, I know you're out there. But that means that we cannot trust our naked eye, and it's the same in our spiritual life. Now let's look at 2 Corinthians 4:18. I'll throw it on the screen for you, because I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. Understanding we cannot trust our naked eye when it comes to our spiritual lives. We do not look at the troubles we see now. Rather, we fix our gaze. Everyone say, fix our gaze. If we're fixing our gaze, that means it was broken, right? So we're fixing it. So what are we doing? We're fixing it on the things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. That's interesting, isn't it? We're fixing our eyes on something we cannot see. That doesn't totally make sense to us, but if we understand, Paul is saying you cannot trust your physical vision. If you only trust what you can see in front of you, you'll make your decisions based on what you see. And the problem is looks can be deceiving. Now, I'll use another deer hunting example one more time. And I'm sure the men can back me up on this as well. I've been hunting many times, sitting in a stand, just watching a huge open field. Somehow it always happens in the open field more than in the woods. And I'm watching every tree line, every corner, to watch where these deer might come from. And I might look down for just a moment to check my phone or to look in my backpack. And when I look up, right in the middle of the field stands a deer. I have no idea where it came from. I've been watching very closely, but there it is. And I'm just like, where did that? I don't even know what direction. He's just standing there, she just eating. And it's because we cannot always trust what we see. Obviously, it was making its way there at some point. But Courtney made this statement earlier about Gideon. She said that Gideon was so close to the situation, it was hard for him to see. He was so close to the situation, it was hard for him to see. So let's talk about our eyes for just a moment. And you're going to have to hang on. I'm not an eye doctor. I don't know a lot about what I'm talking about. I'll be honest with you. I got a lot of this from a book called Through the Eyes of a Lion. And it's an incredible book if you'd like to read it. But in this book, we're going to talk about eyesight for just a moment because we understand that eyesight really has to do with light. David, if you want to throw that graphic up there, this would be the perfect time. We're going to talk about the eyeball for just a moment. I'm going to say some of these words so you can kind of see what I'm talking about. Light that enters the eye comes through the cornea, which it gets to the pupil. And then it's shined by the lens onto the rear wall of your eye, which is known as your retina. Now, many people have heard these words before, but we really didn't know what they meant. This is kind of giving you a diagram of what we're talking about. Okay? On the back wall of your eye, you have 120 million rods. Okay? Rods and cones. These are two different things that we have on the backside of our eye. Is rods and cones. Rods see shape. Rods don't see color. Rods just see shape. So when we're looking at something, we can get the idea of what its shape from the 120 million rods in our eye. The cones are more sophisticated. Cones see color. But for the cones to work, you have to have light. So to give you an example of this, how many of you have walked in a movie theater before and you can see the silhouette of the chairs? You can't tell what color they are. You can see people's heads. You don't know who they are. You just see a silhouette. It's black, so it's because of the lack of light that you cannot see color. Many of us have gotten dressed in the dark, trying not to wake up our spouse. And then when we get to work, we see two different color socks. It's because you could see the shape of the sock, but you couldn't see the color because there was not enough light. So in this situation, these cones and rods take what we see and they send it to the optic nerve, which you can see at the very back of the eye, the optic nerve, which takes it to the brain. Now, here's the interesting thing. I'm almost done with all this eyeball stuff. The interesting thing is we all have at the back of our eye by that optic nerve a blind spot. That nerve is telling our brain what we're seeing. But it has a blind spot at a specific location. Therefore, we need both eyes in order to be able to see. And they're working together because at the moment something hits our blind spot, the other eye is seeing it without the blind spot. Therefore, they're telling one another what the brain needs to know. Here's a simple example of this, and you can try this at home. I would suggest you not do it right now. But if you want to try this at home, this will show you what I'm talking about with our blind spot. I have two dots on this piece of paper. They're about 4 inches apart. If I'm to close my left eye, and I'm going to look at the left dot, not the right dot, the left dot with my right eye, if I bring it out to right here in this location, I can only see the left dot. The right dot disappears because I have a blind spot there. It's interesting. I didn't realize this until I was reading, and I had to try it. So I encourage you, try it at home, and you'll find that you have a blind spot. But Paul is saying there are unseen things constantly in front of us that we are missing. Maybe because it's in our blind spot. Maybe it's because we're too close to the situation to see. And in this instance for Gideon, we understand God sees him as a mighty warrior. And when he says this to Gideon, He says, I am with you, mighty warrior. Gideon's first response is, who's the mighty warrior? Where's he at? I'm down here in this pit hiding out. I'm not the mighty warrior. But God is speaking to Gideon. And he's calling him a mighty warrior because God sees things that we do not see. He understands things that we don't understand. And if we will just believe in him, we will find that we can see things that are not there. Just like in Hebrews that we just read. God always sees more. He did not see a coward in Gideon hiding in a hole. He saw him as a mighty warrior. And in one sense, God was speaking prophetically because he knew what Gideon was going to do in leading the army. But in another sense, he's speaking in the moment a potential truth because he sees Gideon as a mighty warrior right there where he's at, even though he's hiding out, even though Gideon doesn't see it. The reason he's a mighty warrior is not because of Gideon, but because of God. Just as Courtney said earlier, God sees each and every one of us as a mighty warrior. And sometimes we're blind to that. Sometimes we don't see that because we're living too closely in our own lives and we're missing it. And God is calling us to do something. He's asking us to step out and to see something and believe in something we cannot see. So I want to give you three things this morning to help you understand what we can see in the unseen. What we can see in the unseen. First one is this. It's on the back of your bulletin. If you want to follow along, you can. Or you can make notes for yourself. Number one is this. Eternity becomes visible by faith. Eternity becomes visible by faith. It's by faith that we believe Jesus died on the cross. We didn't see it. We didn't actually witness it. We've read about it. But it's by faith we believe Jesus enters our heart, cleanses us of our sins, and allows us to know that our future is in Christ Jesus. It's through faith that we have eternity. Faith is like a telescope. It allows us to see things that we can't see, once again, with the naked eye. Understand this. 2 Corinthians 5:7, it says we walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by faith, not by sight. So if you're walking around just trusting what your eyes see, your blind spot will continually lie to you. You will begin to see things that aren't there, or you're seeing things that are there, and it scares you enough that you're not willing to take a step of faith. But if instead you pick up this telescope called faith, and instead of trusting what you see, you walk by faith, not by sight, you'll be able to do the things God has called you to do. It's things that are rods and our cones and all of those fun things in the eyeball. It's things they will never see. When we look at people, you're going to see potential. You're going to see that they are formed in the image of God. And how are you going to see them that way? Because you see yourself that way, because that's how God sees you. And it all begins right here in understanding that God sees you as a mighty warrior today. You're going to look at people and realize there's no ordinary person. We are all a royal priesthood. We are all a chosen generation, and that is exactly how God sees us. What are you going to look at when you see a problem in life? If you're looking through the telescope of faith, you're going to look at these problems and remember that God has a plan and automatically believe he's working things together for your good. Everybody say, your good. He's working together for your good. When you operate with the telescope of faith, you know that what you're seeing is not the end of the story. It may not be fun in the moment. It may not feel good in what you can see right now, but you understand that God has a plan, that God knows exactly where you're at, and he's going to get you through it. And it's walking by faith, not by sight. Number two, nearsightedness must constantly be corrected. Nearsightedness must be constantly corrected, if you want me to say it the way the point says it. This is where we see what is happening in front of us just fine. It's just very hard to see what's going on out in front of us. But this has to be corrected daily. Because if we don't daily pick up that faith and place it and use that telescope of faith to know God is in control and see those things that are out in front of us, we'll find ourselves discouraged. Gideon is in this wine press threshing wheat. He can't see that he's going to destroy armies of men. He has no idea. And listen to this. We know from chapter 8, back in Judges, chapter 8, we see that the army that he was going up against had 135,000 men. Gideon began with 32,000 men. Already, he was the underdog. Already, it would have been incredible for them to win that battle. But God didn't stop there. He said, you know what? We need to sift some of these out who maybe don't have the telescope of faith on. We need to get rid of them. And so he placed a test in some of this for Gideon to have them go get a drink of water. And he whittled some of those out that didn't drink with their hands in a cup. But to make a cup in the water. You can read it for yourself. But as he began to whittle them down, Gideon winds up with 300 men. That's it. Versus 135,000. Now, I'm not going to make you do the math. I'll just help you out. That's one Israelite for every 450 Midianites. And we think David and Goliath was incredible? Think about this. One for every 450. And Gideon rolled into battle, knowing the promise from God, I am with you. That's what got him through. That's why he's considered a hero of faith. When we look at our lives, we see what's in front of us very vividly. We see the physical. We can taste it. We can touch it. We can go there. We can buy it. We can do it. But it's through faith that we see what is ahead. And I think sometimes we make the mistake of saying, you know what? I prayed the prayer. I accepted Jesus into my heart, and I have the faith to believe in him. And then we wake up tomorrow, and we kind of forget about that. And we wake up the next day, and it's still just kind of a faint memory. And before long, we're forgetting to pick up this telescope of faith and carry it with us in order to believe that God has everything under control. And we need to choose to believe that every single day. Here's the crazy twist on all of this. We're talking about the eyes, right? We're talking how we can see things that are not there. Here's the amazing part of all of this. The battle for your eyes is won through your ears. The battle for your eyes, for you to be able to see the things that are unseen, the battle is won right here. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. It's on the back of the bulletin. See then faith. Faith is what? Faith is the telescope we're using in order to see ahead, to believe what is there, even though we can't see it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Do you see what I'm saying? The battle is won here. It's through God's word being preached to you. It's hearing God's word spoken. It's reading it for yourself and placing it in your heart that you will begin to build your faith and believe what is not there. Can you say amen to that? It's won right here for you to be able to see the things that are unseen. When Gideon realizes he's in the presence of God, verse 22, he said, "Ah, sovereign Lord." And he recognized that God was there, and his vision instantly changed. He began to worship God, and he was ready. We think the problem many times is right here because we can't see it. But God said the problem is in our ears. If our faith is slipping, maybe your ears aren't listening. We cannot see what God wants us to see if we don't hear his words being spoken. Nearsightedness must constantly, daily be corrected for us to be able to see what is ahead. Number 3, seeing the invisible allows us to do the impossible. Seeing the invisible allows us to do the impossible. If we only see what we see with the naked eye, we will lose heart. But instead, if we pick up this telescope of faith and choose to believe God, what God says instead of what we see, the outcome is incredible power from God. God gave Gideon a promise. He first gave him a commission. First he said, go and fight this battle. But then he assured him the promise that I will be with you. And here's the thing. Each one of us in this room have a commission. Each one of us, God has something he wants us to be doing. And he's promised us that he's with us. We must be able to see that, or we're going to sit back and go, not me. And we're going to hide out in the pit, and we're just going to consider ourselves no mighty warrior. But if we will see ourselves through the way God sees us and understand that he is with us, he wouldn't ask us to do it if he wasn't going to be there to help us. Amen? And he's calling us today. I have to put on the telescope of faith. As we see the invisible, because of what's being spoken in our ears, we will find the power rising up inside of us, the faith rising up inside of us to do what God has called us to do. Isn't that what we're seeing all through Hebrews 11? I know you didn't get to read it today, but I would encourage you to read Hebrews chapter 11 and understand what these people were able to do. The walls of Jericho, can you imagine? These walls were not small. All they did was march around them and blow some trumpets. And all of a sudden, boom. The impossible happened. Because God was there. Those people were seeing what was ahead. Why did they march around? They could have just looked like fools marching around the walls. And then just the walls sit there. No. They knew God was there with them. They knew what was going to happen. Based on his promise. Abraham and Sarah, mentioned as some of the faith heroes, when they should have been great grandparents, they were having a baby. How incredible. Faith heroes. I'll read part of Hebrews 11 for you, just to understand some of what these people did. Verse 33 and 34 says this, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, gained what was promised, shut the mouths of lions. All of this happened because of their faith. We're encouraged by their success. If they can do it, we can do it. Because they, like Courtney said, they weren't perfect. They were just like you and I. But they're called faith heroes because of their belief. Verse 34, they quenched the fury of the flames. They escaped the edge of the sword, whose weaknesses were turned to strength, and they became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. These are people who are watching us now. They've done their part. They're watching and waiting as we do our part. But faith has to be there in order for us to understand what we see in front of us sometimes can be deceiving. But we know that God has promised us that in the end we will win. I know we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses that we can run with endurance, not lose heart, but with joy, fix our eyes on Christ. That is what we are to do. Fix our eyes on Christ, who is the author and finisher of our faith. That's where it comes from. So what do we learn today? We learn that eternity becomes visible through faith. Nearsightedness must constantly be corrected. And seeing the invisible allows you to do the impossible. Can you bow your heads with me? I think the first question to ask this morning is, what is God calling you to do? What is he asking of you? And if you say, I don't know, then maybe that's where you begin today. It's just by saying, God, what do you want from me? What can I do to help further this kingdom and to bring people closer to you? And after doing so, this is where we begin to pray right now. Heavenly Father, for every person in this room, we know you have given each and every one of us a commission. Something we are to be doing. Father, once we recognize what that is and we understand what you've called us to do, may we see ourselves through your eyes. May we see ourselves as mighty warriors, as superheroes today. As cheesy as that may sound, we can do the impossible only because of you, not because of us. We can do the impossible believing in who you are. Help us to believe. May we wear the telescope of faith every single day. And Lord, we understand today that we do that by hearing your word, believing your word, following your word, obeying your word. Give us the strength to do that today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.